This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم وبعد. There is potentially nothing more distressing to a person than when they get the news of ill health, that there's something wrong. And nothing causes more stress than when a person hears that information and they're not sure the severity of the disease or what the treatment plan will be or what the prospect of their life or the quality of life will be after that. This is something that even the conversation, when you hear, for example, that somebody has been diagnosed or somebody has received a diagnosis, even if it's not you or your family, the heart of any person pretty much feels sympathetic and feels pain towards the diagnosis or the tragic news of another person. Imam al-Ghazali, in one of his great works, Al-Bidayat al-Hidayah, he compares the diagnosis of a physical disease with the diagnoses of spiritual diseases. And he says that while many of us would become very overwhelmed if we receive news of physical ailment, he said many of us are aware of the spiritual ailments that we carry, or aware of the symptoms and sometimes how they rear their ugly heads. And he says, but these things don't trouble us as much. They don't bother us as much. The diagnosis of hasad, of envy, or of kibr, of arrogance, or riya, showing off. These diagnoses, although we might see symptoms as clear as day, they don't cause us the same level of stress as they would if they were a physical disease. And he says this is a problem, not because he thinks it's a problem, but because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith, made very clearly that on the Day of Judgment, the health of one's heart is what's going to be indicative of their success. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna fil jasadi mudghah, idha salahat, salah al jasadu kullu, wa idha fasadat, fasal jasadu kullu, ala wa hiya al qalb." He said that every single person has in their body an organ, a piece of them. And he says, if this organ is good, if it's healthy, idha salahat, then everything else in their body will be fine. Every other piece of them will be okay. But he says, if this organ is failing, if it's corrupted, then it doesn't matter what the person does, everything else will follow the path of this corruption. And this is a really, really profound announcement. He's saying that there's one piece of you that can dictate your success or your failure. As much as you concentrate on everything else, there's one essence, one core, that if it's good, you'll be all right. If it's bad, there's really not much you can do. And then he says, "Ala, wahiya al-qalb." He says, indeed, without a doubt, exclaims, says, it's definitely the heart. The Prophet ﷺ spent his entire mission of teaching people the message of the Quran in an effort to reform the heart, that organ, that one piece that would dictate their success or their failure. Everything that we see, everything that we do, all of the different acts of worship, all of the different statements and lessons and lectures and acts that we participate in, all of these are meant to be, by design, by Allah's incredible design, a means of purifying the heart that we have. Now, what is interesting is that these diseases, their symptoms, they aren't so outlandish. They aren't so rare even. And today in the khutbah, I want to go over just one of the diseases, just one, that Imam al-Ghazali, he speaks about. Well, it's kind of like three put in one. But he puts them in one category because they kind of all share the same root cause. And I want to talk about how this disease becomes manifest and what is a good way for a person to take care of it, what the effects of it are, and how they can help themselves. This disease is known either as ujub or kibr or fakhr. It's a form of pride that can also be a form of self-amazement, vanity as we say in English, ujub, or a form of arrogance, a form of looking down upon somebody. Now the companions, when they heard of pride, they became very concerned. They actually had a conversation with the Prophet ﷺ about what pride was. Because, as we know, it's good for a person to feel a sense of accomplishment. You know, if a young person comes back from school and says, Baba, I got an A. I got an A on my test. We don't say, astaghfirullah, don't be proud. We don't rebuke them when somebody accomplishes something. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ even taught us, إِذَا صَرَّتْكَ حَسُنَتُكَ وَسَأَتْكَ سَيُؤَتُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ. If your good deeds make you feel happy and your bad deeds make you feel despair, sad, then you're a believer. So feeling good about something, feeling overjoyed or happy about being able to accomplish something is not to be mistaken for pride. The Prophet ﷺ, he very clearly defined this. When the companions asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is pride? He said it's two things. Pride is when a person, بَطَرُ الْحَقِّ وَغَمْتُ النَّاسِ, that a person, they reject the truth and they look down on other people for some way, shape, or form. And Imam al-Ghazali, he comments on this. And he says that the first indication, the first symptom that a person needs to know that they suffer from this path of pride is the word ana in Arabic, which means what? Me, I, right? Sound like a child. Why? He says because if you look closely at the archetype for who was proud in the Quran, Allah mentions that of the people who were proud, you have a couple main characters. You actually have a few, but we'll name two. You have Shaytan, Iblis, and you have Fir'aun. And he said both of their proclamations in which Allah distinguished them as being two toxically proud people began with the word ana. For Iblis, when he was commanded to bow to Adam alayhi salam, his response to Allah was what? Ana khayrun min. I'm better than him. That was Shaytan's demonstration of his pride. And Allah, as a result of that, says what? That he rose himself up in pride, istakbara. That he attempted to be proud in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What about Fir'aun? Fir'aun's famous statement, qala, ana rabbukumul a'la. He said, I am your Lord the Most High. So Imam al-Ghazali says, if a person finds themselves catching themselves constantly referring to themselves in conversation, how does this happen? It actually happens more frequently than we acknowledge. If someone comes to you and starts to tell you about something in their life, sometimes a response that we struggle with is instead of engaging them in conversation, we start to talk about ourselves. So someone says, oh, you know what? I just went on vacation. Where'd you go? Oh, I went to Turkey. Oh, I went there too. Hey, nobody asked you if you went there too, right? The person is trying to share their good news with you. They want to explore their memory with you. They're not asking you if you went. Now, I get it. Some people, the way that we connect is by trying to find common ground. But realize that there's a very thin line between trying to find common ground and trying to redirect the focus to yourself. So Imam al-Ghazali says, the first thing that a person can do to become better at conquering this pride is get over ana, get over me. If you're talking to somebody, your spouse, your kids, your parents, and you're talking to them, try to see if you can last 5 minutes in conversation without saying me. Try to see if you can continue to ask them more questions, explore what they just said, and try to learn more about the person you're talking to, and try not to inject yourself into the conversation as much as possible. The second symptom, Imam al-Ghazali says, which is very difficult, if we're honest, it's very difficult, is that he says that everybody, all of us, we all have a vulnerability and a weakness. And that weakness is that everybody in this room, there is somebody, there's a category of people, or there's somebody or something, that when you see it, you feel that you are better than that person or that thing. For some people, it's gender. For some people, it's race. For some people, it's socioeconomic status. For some people, it's what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you wear. It's religiosity, how long the beard is, whether or not they're wearing kufi. Everyone has certain standards by which they subconsciously decide who's better, right? We size each other up. This is kind of how one of the weaknesses of human beings, okay? He says, Imam al-Ghazali says, this is a trait that needs to be stamped out and extinguished at its core. He says that when you walk up to somebody and you see them face to face, you need to think for 10 seconds about how it's absolutely possible, and not just possible, but probable, that that person is better than you. Not for competition, but for humility. So he narrates and he says, if you see a child, so he starts talking to our elders, me too. If you see a child, instead of looking at a child and saying, what does this kid know? This little child doesn't know, not much experience in life. Silly kid, they don't understand how the real world works. You know, making these very condescending comments towards children, which doesn't happen when they're cute, but when they start to talk more, that's when adults start to have these comments, right? And subhanAllah, if you were young, you may even recall and remember when you were told these things to put you down as a kid. Notice the Prophet ﷺ never did this. The Prophet ﷺ, in fact, he would make a big deal out of a small deal for a young person. If there was a child that had something that in the grand scheme of things wasn't a big deal, the Prophet ﷺ would magnify it. He would elevate it. There was once a young boy whose pet passed away, his bird. And he took time out of his day to go visit that young boy. And he said, what happened to your bird? Tell me all about it. And he gave that young boy a chance to process and to go through the grief of losing a pet. Now, some of us might say, it's a bird, right? Some of us might say, did they eat it? Some of us might, you know, have these questions about dismissing the value. But to that young boy, the bird was everything. And the Prophet ﷺ, he recognized that. So Imam al-Ghazali says, if you see a child, what should you say? Internal conversation. Don't say it out loud, right? It might be kind of weird. Internally, you should say, this child is better than me because I have accomplished more sins than he or she has. This child is better than me. And wallahi, I've seen some of my own teachers. One of my teachers, Sheikh Ihab in Chicago, he used to have a habit of asking children to make dua for him. It was weird. We used to be like, Sheikh, why are you doing that? And he would say, the dua of the sinless goes to Allah quicker than the sinful. So these children, they don't have sins. So he would go up to a young kid and he would say, can you make dua, Allah gives me Jannah? And the kid's like, sure. Right? You know? And he would walk away. After a couple times, the Sheikh, he said, this child has no barrier between them and Allah. They're sinless, right? Again, it's a paradigm shift. Instead of seeing children as, you know, undeveloped and they're going to get smarter and this and that, why don't we see them as what they are, which are what? That they are souls that have not accrued the burden of sin while we have. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us. Then he flips it, because the young person now reads this book and they're like, yeah, that's right. Right? I don't have any sins. I don't have nearly as much sins as you. So then he talks to the young person and he says, if you see an older person, then you should say what? This person is better than me. They've been worshiping Allah longer than I have. They've done more. They've prayed more salah. They've given more charity. They've fasted more. So you need to find and explore a way as to how to extinguish and diminish the arrogance that you might feel over somebody. If you see a knowledgeable person, a person of deen and knowledge, right? He says that you should say, this person has been given what I have not been given. So maybe, for example, and this is common, especially if you talk about some of the places that Muslims live in a majority status, you know, places like Egypt or Pakistan, or if people study the religion, the answer typically is what? What happened? Why? You should have gone to something that was a little bit more successful. You know, in Egypt, historically, you would see that a lot of the mashayikh were actually what? They were blind. Historically. Because why? Because if a young kid lost their sight or was born without eyesight, right, then they would not have the ability to go into medicine or law or engineering. And so they would just relegate that child to what? Memorizing the Quran. And then that child would memorize and learn and memorize and learn until they became some of the greatest mashayikh. Sheikh Kishk, rahimahullah, is a great example that everyone can think of. So instead of looking at the people that have dedicated their life towards establishing and studying religion as masakeen, you know, these people, man, the malanas, and they just, you know, maybe we can give them some sadaqah. No, look at them and say, subhanallah, this person has accomplished more knowledge than I have, right? Now, all the mashayikh who read, but he says, no, you should not feel arrogant. He says, if you look at somebody that doesn't know what you know, they haven't studied the religion, he says, this person sins and I sin, but they sin innocently. I sin and I know what I'm doing. So you see how he constantly flips it? No matter who you're meeting, there's always a reason for you to see the other person as being what? Better than you, constantly. Then he even extends it beyond, subhanAllah. He says, if you see a person who doesn't believe in Islam, subhanAllah. So he's going outside the community. If you see a person who doesn't believe, this is like a big question that people get, by the way. How should we feel about people who don't believe? Can we backbite about disbelief, et cetera, right? Whether or not the fiqh on that is different. But what does that say, right? What does that say about the heart of a person? He says, if you see an unbeliever, then you need to say, I don't know, maybe this person will become Muslim and their life will be sealed with the kalima, the shahada of believing in Allah and His Messenger. And as a result of that, they will be free from sin. Just like he said, you remove a small piece of dirt from dough. Like this person is pure, and you just need to take this small piece of dirt out, and they will be free from sin. At the end of their life, they will die as a believer. And he says, as for me, Allah might cause me to go astray. Allah might not guarantee my iman, and I might become one of those people who reject Him, and my life could be sealed with the worst of deeds. So tomorrow, he says, this person might be one of those people who draws near to Allah, and I might be falling away from Allah. And this is exactly in summary of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he taught us what? There will come a time where a person spent their whole life going the opposite direction, going away from God, and suddenly at the end of their life, they feel this inspiration, they feel this humility, they feel this repentance, and they turn back to Allah. And he said, ﷺ, that there will be a person that lives their whole life worshiping God, but as the end of that worship, they will have something inside of them that corrupts and will turn them away from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, after these examples, the Imam, he gives a cure. He says, arrogance will not be removed from your heart until you come to know that the only person, sorry, the only being that can decide who is better is Allah. He says, the minute you understand, if I step in front of this brother or this sister, and the first thought that enters my mind is, only Allah knows who's better between us. I don't know, they don't know, no one around us knows, only Allah knows. He says, now you have conquered arrogance. Because it's beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ what? أَتْقَاكُمْ. That there is in fact something that makes us better. We're not all equal. It's true. I'm sorry to burst everyone's bubbles, right? Some people in here are better than others. But subhanAllah, the only being that knows that is Allah. It's hidden on purpose. So the scholars say the safest way to interact with people is not that you could be better than them, but what? That they could be better than you. So he says, come to realize and know that Allah is the only one who knows what state this person's heart is in and what their final state would be. And because you don't know your final state, Imam Al-Ghazali says, the best thing you can do is to keep your mouth quiet. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the success in conquering this disease and to extinguish arrogance from our hearts. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِلِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. There is a lengthy hadith that Imam Al-Ghazali quotes when he talks about the impact of arrogance. There's really two impacts of arrogance. Number one is that in this life, nobody wants to be around arrogant people, right? There's many, many impacts of what happens to a person. People don't like to be around arrogant people. They repel people like oil and water don't mix, right? Like no one wants to be around somebody who thinks that they're better and they're always right. May Allah protect us. The other thing that happens with arrogance is a form of delusion. There's a sense of delusion that a person enters into where they can never see themselves as being wrong or incorrect, right? It actually becomes like almost a part of who they are, their DNA. But there's also an afterlife reality as well, which we know is far more powerful because it's infinite. There's a narration that Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, who is a very close companion to the Prophet he asks the Prophet Ya Rasulullah, like teach me something. You know, this was kind of his approach. And by the way, the companions, they said they heard the Prophet say, Ya Mu'adh, in yuhibbuk, I love you. And they became jealous in a good way. Not like jealous, but they became like, man, I wish I had that. So one of them asked, like they asked each other, like what was it about Mu'adh that the Prophet gave him that specific statement of love? And the other companions answered and they said what? That he was so eager to learn. He was the best student of us, you know? Out of everybody, Mu'adh was the one that tried the hardest to learn. And so as a teacher, the Prophet ﷺ was, it's natural that he loved the one who tried the hardest. And so he says, oh Mu'adh, let me teach you a hadith. And Mu'adh, when he's narrating this, the narration says, as he's narrating this, they said he started crying in a way that we thought he was never going to stop crying. It was so emotional for him as he's telling this story. So he said that the Prophet ﷺ told him, oh Mu'adh, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created seven angels. And those seven angels distinguish the seven heavens that the people will be designated to on their path to paradise. And he says, at the first heaven, a person will be brought up to that layer. There will be a group of people that will be brought up to their first layer of Jannah, okay? And the angel at the gate of that first layer will announce to the entire group, send back anyone who has done the sin of backbiting. Send back, send them away. Because the angel says, Allah has ordered me to not allow the deeds of backbiting to enter into this place. And so people will be turned back, but some will make it past. Then the next level, the angel says, they go up to the second level, and some people are going in, and the angel calls out and says, send back anybody who, when they sat in a group, their heart felt pride over others in that group. Send them away. Because my Lord has commanded me not to let people in who had that feeling in their heart. So now you see the impact of this pride. It's not just something that goes away when we die. It actually impacts our destiny in the next life. The third angel, the same process. They get to the third level. And the angel says, send back somebody who when they did a deed, they would feel vain about it. They would feel ostentatious. They would show off. It wasn't for the right reason. They were doing it so that other people would praise them. And then the next level, the angel says, send back anybody who had envy in their heart, and they would speak ill of other people as a result of their envy. And the next level, he said, send back anybody who would never show mercy to somebody who is afflicted with difficulty. That when somebody came to them and asked for help, they would say, get away, this is my problem. Don't bother me. This is your issue, not mine. The next layer, the angel says, send back for the one who did deeds for other than Allah's sake. And then eventually it gets to the highest level, and the angels say that for those who have reached this point without accomplishing any of these sins, they will enter into the seventh level of paradise. Why did I share that long hadith? It's very summarized, by the way, because these are the sins that we tend to ignore. These are the ones that are like, they fall through the cracks. You know what I mean? We're really worried about the big ones, the big sins. But Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about this in another place, and he says, it's not the big sins that will take you to hellfire. It's the ones that you deemed insignificant. The word that you said, the face that you made, the feeling that you had, the shooing away that you did very lightly. You know, somebody's asking you just like that. He says, that one moment is so heavy in the scale of Allah that a person could show up with many salah, many zakat, many hajj, many umrah, many all of this stuff. And as a result of that one moment they deemed insignificant, they were turned away. It spoiled the rest of their deeds. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us sincerity. We ask Allah Ta'ala to not let us be from those people who are turned away. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us iman. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to forgive us of our shortcomings. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us the ability to practice everything that we learn. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant shifat to those who are ill. There is a dear brother, his name is Yusuf. He is 7 or 8 years old, and he is struggling very seriously right now with a serious diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to give him shifa. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give his parents and his family strength. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to cure any of those who are sick. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give mercy and forgiveness to any of those who have passed away. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen. Innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيم الصلاة
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الملك له الحمد لله. Straighten your rows the best you can, inshallah, and pray this prayer as if it's your final prayer. If there's any space, try to complete the row before we start a new row. الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواسوا بالحق وتواسوا بالصبر الله أكبر
سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ الله أكبر الله أكبر